Praise be to God on high. First of all, giving reverence to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Pastor James A. Brooks, the angel of this house, I thank you for allowing me to stand in the pulpit on this day. To St. John family, I would like to call your attention to the second chapter of Luke. And I'm going to read the 13th verse and the 14th verse, beginning. Actually, the 12th verse to the 14th verse. And it reads, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there were with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Amen. First of all, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross, Lord, and that that the people will hear and see you rather than me, Lord. That your name would be glorified, Lord. That the day that this sermon would glorify your birth here on earth, Lord. And let this season of Christmas be uplifting, let it be something that would draw people onto you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, I'm grateful and thankful for the opportunity to stand before you today. And the sermon title is Not a Silent Night. Not a Silent Night. You know, when I was a little boy, my grandmother, whom you know as Mother Green, asked my father to bring us here to St. John for a Christmas play. And I remember coming, it was cold. It was a freezing cold night. I remember coming to the to St. John and coming in, and at that time the balcony was in use and the church was packed. And there was a Christmas play that was going on here. And I heard that song, Silent Night. And Silent Night has always been my favorite song, Christmas song, since that time. And they had this Christmas play. I'm sorry. They had the Christmas play. And I believe that for me, when I read the Christmas story, there's a lot of movies out. There's a lot of singers that have songs that they perform during the Christmas season. There's a lot of movies made about Christmas, the meaning of Christmas. And it's a lot of different stories and a lot of different ideas. Different people have different ideas. Some of your retailers, they have Black Friday sales. There's a lot of things that goes on at Christmas. And it's a very busy time. The movie industries are making movies trying to fill their seats in their movie theaters. There was a movie that I was looking, caught my attention, called The Christmas Story. And it brought to my mind the remembrance of this play that was held here at St. John. And I just remember this passage of scripture, Luke, the second chapter, 1 through 24. To me, that's what the Christmas prayer really is. And I wanted to say, I wanted to preach from this chapter this morning because just like back then when they were doing the play here at St. John, I think it's very important for us as believers to keep this story alive. It's very important for us to tell this to our children and to our children's children because the idea of Christmas is being so convoluted, and there's so many different reasons that are being given for Christmas other than the birth of Christ. And so I believe that's our responsibility to make sure that we tell this story. And this is a story, as far as I'm concerned, that never gets old. And though we might have heard it before, I still believe there are some things that we can still glean from this story. And I just want to begin by saying that it began with a miraculous taxation from the Roman government. You know, God can use non-believers to accomplish his purpose. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." And this was a miraculous taxation because this was announced suddenly. It wasn't something that was like a yearly thing. But this was now suddenly and it went out. And we can see by the story that Joseph and Mary had no plans of traveling. Because the story says that Mary was great with child. And so this taxation plan forced Joseph to get his family together and take them to Bethlehem. The third verse reads, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." This was a miraculous taxation, the event to fill the world. God fulfilled his plan. Micah 5 and 2 said, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And this is a prophecy from the book of Micah, of where that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. And as I was saying before, we know that Joseph and Mary had no plans of traveling. And at this time of year, it was cold. It was not a time that would be good to pick up a family and a pregnant wife and to go traveling all this distance away. Joseph had to take his family to Bethlehem because that's where his family line was from. And so he took his family and they went to Bethlehem, and Mary being great with child, they traveled all the way to Bethlehem. Now, this is a prophecy in Genesis 49 that was given to Jacob, and it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, the Messiah, come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Jesus coming into the world was surrounded by a most unusual events. We had the miraculous taxation, the shocking place of birth, and the unbelievable appearance of a real angel to the shepherds. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Jesus, being Joseph's son, was of the tribe of Judah, and the king of Israel to rule on the throne of Israel forever was to be coming from the line of David. And so that's how we connect Jesus' kingship to David out of the tribe of Judah. And so Joseph and Mary came out of Galilee, the city of Nazareth. God chose the poor family from a small town. Remember what Nathan said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So God could have chose the wealthy, the powerful. But he's God. He could have done anything that he wanted to.
Right.
He could have come in comfort. But he chose a way of hardship. Chapter 5 says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. It's that time of year again, and in the hearts of man, and by man I mean man, woman, and child, boy and girl, there is still no room in the inn. Right now, there are people that's out shopping for clothes, cars, watches, taking trips, going to see families, but they don't have time for God.
Right.
They don't have room for God.
Right.
There's still no room in the inn in the hearts of some. Wow. His mother laid him in a manger, a feeding trough. I heard a preacher, Lester Mosley from Tabernacle, say, because that he was the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world, he was born in a manger and laid in a feeding trough with the animals. The Catholic Church say that Mary remained a virgin, a perpetual virgin. But I believe that the Bible say that Jesus was Mary's firstborn son. I believe in the verses that we have just read that he said to be her firstborn son. And there are other places that talk about Jesus' brothers. So I think that we know that Mary had other children. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, feeding, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Imagine a real angel appearing, and he shone in the glory of God, and they were afraid. Can you imagine being in the field in the dark, and suddenly an angel appears, and everything is lit up? This was a supernatural occurrence.
Right.
And the angels made an announcement. God, the same as any other father, would let the world know that his son would be born on this day in the city of David.
Amen.
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Mm-hmm. It was not a silent night.
Right, right.
There were a host of angels and shepherds giving glory to God and praising him on this very important day of our Christian faith. It is important for us to recognize that. I heard a preacher say, if we don't praise him, if we don't shout, and we don't cry out to him, the rocks will cry out.
Right, right.
There was a lot going on that night. The angels, joined by heavenly hosts, started praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the Most High, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men." Sometimes we need to just give God praise for who he is.
Right, right.
We need to just make the time. We need to just make room. Mm-hmm. It was not a silent night. God was about to reveal his only begotten son, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was born in humiliation. He did not enter the world in a hospital, a comfortable home, under the doctor's care, under the stars of heaven, nor even out in the open, but in a smelly stable, the lowest imaginable place of birth. Jesus was born into a corruptible world full of sin and selfishness, greed and unkindness. The innkeeper was so wrapped up in the affairs of the world that he could not help a woman bearing child. No one would make room for Mary in the inn. Money and personal comfort were more important to all who had become aware of the situation. Jesus Christ was being born, and most missed his birth, his first coming. Most missed it.
Mm-hmm.
And how many will miss the second coming of Christ?
Mm. Mm.
And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad and saying, which was told to them concerning the child. There was an unbelievable appearance of a real angel to the shepherds. In the eyes of many, the angel would never appear to shepherds. They were considered lowly and would seldom be found praising and worshiping God. They were snubbed and ignored. They were despised because they were unable to attend service and to keep the ceremonial laws of washing and cleansing. Their flocks kept them too busy. God gave the message to proclaim the Messiah's birth and charged the shepherds to visit the child. The Savior was coming to call sinners to repentance. Therefore, the first announcement of his coming was given to sinners. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke 5:31-32. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. The shepherds shared the message. They first saw the child. They shared the experience what wherever they went. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him reconciled all things unto him, by him I say, whether they are things in the earth or things in heaven, Colossians 1 and 20. So the shepherds didn't keep it a secret. You know, I think about when I hear this story, I think about the son, go tell it on the mountain. Mm-hmm. Well, the shepherds went out and told it.
Right.
God named Jesus himself. Luke 1:31 says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Luke 2:21 says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name will be called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And all who heard these things wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. The shepherds caused a stir, but nothing is said about the hearers seeking out the child. They only wondered about what they had heard. They never responded and never moved to find him for themselves. The shepherds are still worshiping and praising God.
All right.
We know we have a shepherd over St. John. We know that we have shepherds over all of God's churches. We know that God uses shepherds to shepherd the flocks. The common non-religious shepherds worshiping God, the shepherds had spread the message, but note the shocking fact. The shepherds alone are seen praising God. No one else is seen seeking or praising the Savior. How many hear and see, yet never respond and never praise God? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus,
right,
who gave himself a ransom for all,
right,
to be testified in due time. That's 1 Timothy 2:3-6. Jesus, the name Jesus means Savior. He will save. The Hebrew form of the name is Joshua, or Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus fulfills the law. There was a ceremony of circumcision. There was a ceremony of purification, and there was a ceremony of dedication. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, be subjected to the legal observances of the law? Well, the Bible says it this way. He was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might receive, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:4-5.
Right.
He was made like unto the brethren, that he might be a merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 2:17-18. And it says that he is able to keep those that them that are tempted. And then it says, think not I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Mm-hmm. No matter what we have to bear in life, Christ has already borne. Mm-hmm. even poverty. He knows the sufferings we undergo. Therefore, he is able to strengthen us and carry us through sufferings. For we have not a high priest with which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:15-16. And when 8 days was accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which he so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so the Lord was born. He came to this earth as a child. He endured and suffered. He started off in a manger. He came as a poor person. And he carried our sins to the cross. You know, we often preach and teach that he was taken before Herod, and he was tried. He was taken before Caiaphas, and he was taken before Pilate, where he was put on trial. And even though Pilate said that he found no fault with him, he sought to release him. But the Jews cried that he was a criminal that deserved death. And so he was put to death on a Roman cross. The cross was made, was a Roman, was such a cruel punishment. It was not only made to punish you, but it was also made to humiliate you. And so he bore this humiliation of the cross, the death on the cross. And when I think about that, that means that no matter who you are or what you've been done or what you've been through, Christ, there's no far place far enough down that Christ can't reach you, and there's no place too high that Christ can't reach you. And so there was nobody that he didn't come for. Nobody has the excuse to say that God didn't die for me, because he died for all when he took on the sins upon the cross, upon himself. And so he was crucified and laid in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, he rose again. Now, he's rose again, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He has all power. He has power to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind. He got power to save sinners, even a sinner like me. He came for me and he came for you. You know, I think sometimes we don't realize what we have in Jesus.
Come on.
What we find in Jesus, we find peace and the Prince of Peace. We find righteousness in the Righteous One. We find counsel in the Counselor. We find wonders in the Wonderful One. We find salvation in the Savior. We find the Kingdom and the King. For he is Lord. And he cared enough about his creation to want to be a part of the creation. And one thing that we have different than any other religion that you might hear about is that we have a Savior that has supernaturally become part of the race so that he might redeem us back to himself.
That's unique.
And that's different from any other religion or belief. But I thank God, though, that when I was lost in sin, that when I was blind and I couldn't see, that he found me. Amen.